You might want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Next Sunday will be the anniversary of my coming to North Hills, marking 34 years. 33 of those years, I have used the theme on Sunday mornings. And since it looks like I'm going to be preaching for a while yet, I'm going to use another theme this year, God has a plan. Over the next 8 or 9 weeks, we'll be looking at the panoply of God's plan over the whole scriptures. That's where the plan is recorded, by the way. That's how we know about the plan. It's in the Bible. So this morning, I'm laying the groundwork for that because if we don't do what 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, we won't get it right. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Interesting term, rightly dividing. It suggests that in order to understand the word of God, we need to be able to look at the parts in order to understand the whole. And so this morning I'm going to do something I normally do in a classroom, try to preach a sermon on how to study the Bible. Just a few pointers. But the basis of it is we need to study the Bible literally. If we don't study it literally, we won't get it. So, with that, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look at this subject, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to have your word in our hands, to be able to read it, to study it, to meditate upon it, and then with your help to understand it. I ask you, please, to give us that understanding today and how to approach your word so that we can decipher and perceive and understand your plan for the ages. I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the mistakes that is being made these days is the belief that we need to simplify the Bible in order for people to be able to understand it. The thought is, if we get rid of all the ETHs and the ESTs and the these and the thous and all of those archaic words in the King James Bible and replace them with modern vernacular terms in English, people will be able to understand the Bible. But understanding the Bible doesn't come from changing the words of God into first grade words. Understanding the Bible involves and requires involvement of the Holy Spirit. Would you go please to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That comes from Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4. So this is an Old Testament truth, and it's a New Testament truth. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4 says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." In other words, on our own, it is impossible for us to perceive and understand what God wants us to have. The reason is no one knows what is in another person's mind. Just so, no person on earth can read God's mind. Verse 11 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And so, first, God had to reveal what was in his mind to us. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now, God has not revealed everything that's in his mind to us. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed unto belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one that knows what is in the mind of God because he is the mind of God. And so we have been given the Holy Spirit here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. To know. He wants us to know. We can't read his mind. He has to tell us what he is thinking. And he has to explain to us what he means by what he is thinking. And that is the value of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so in verse 13 he says, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Go over to John chapter 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Where he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, which ultimately comes from God the Father. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Comes from God the Father, to God, to the Holy Spirit, to us. I'm sure you've heard the expression, walking in the Spirit. It basically means to follow the Holy Spirit as he guides us through the Word of God into all truth. And so as we study the Bible, we need to have an active relationship with the Holy Spirit so that he can help us understand. Without the Holy Spirit, you're never going to understand the Bible. And so you'll hear people that are not saved who do not have the Holy Spirit talk about the Bible, but the reason they get it all wrong is because without the Holy Spirit, you'll never fully understand the Word of God. So, what does the Holy Spirit want us to do as we follow him through the Word of God? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the verse starts out, study. Study. Does the word study actually mean study? Strong's Concordance says it means to exert oneself or to be diligent. So what do we have with that? Well, diligently, rightly dividing the word of God is basically the definition of studying. And so, yes, it's a correct term, study. Diligently, diligently divide the word of God rightly. Understanding some parts of the word of God are intentionally difficult. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. and verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Oh, that's not right. Oh, yeah, I need to get in the right chapter. There we go. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Note, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Did you see what I did there with an archaic word? How many times do you use the word rest, W-R-E-S-T? I just simply explained it to you. It means to twist. That was easy, wasn't it? We don't need to change the Word of God to understand it. You just need to define words. Simple as that. But here it explains that people who do not follow the Holy Spirit in the study of the Bible are unable to understand its truth. But even when we do follow the Holy Spirit through the study of the Bible, sometimes things are going to be difficult to understand. God intended it to be that way. Why? So that we would study. He wants us to study. He doesn't want to turn his Bible, his words into kindergarten terms so that you can read through it and not have to work. There's some value in being diligent and studying. Now, granted, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, some parts of the Bible are like milk to a baby. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. So there are some places that are pretty easy to understand. I mean, words do mean things, and there are some simple words in the Bible. But then go to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, where it says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." Some parts of the Bible are like milk, very easy. But some parts are like strong meat. Now, what is strong meat? Did you ever get a tough piece of steak that you had to chew and chew and chew and chew? Sometimes parts of the Word of God you really have to chew on to get it. Now, the importance is accepting every word in the Bible literally. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Says, every word of God is pure. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. We can go there. close by, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then we have not only every word, you know, God chose every single word that's in the Bible. That's the reason we must be careful about playing around with his words, because he chose every single word. Not only that, he chose every letter in every word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, a jot is a Hebrew letter. It's the smallest of the Hebrew alphabet, but it is a letter. A tittle is a part of a letter. There are two Hebrew letters that look very much alike, except that one of the two letters has a little space in it. That little space is a tittle. That distinguishes one letter from another. Thus, God not only chose every single word in the Bible, but he made sure every word was spelled exactly like he wanted them to be spelled, so there would be no confusion as to whether it's this word or that word. When Hebrew scribes were making a copy of the Old Testament, at the end of each page, they were required to count each word. Then they were required to count each letter of the alphabet that appeared on that page to make sure they had it exactly correct. This is how important every single word is in the Bible. Beware of those who would either take away from God's chosen words or those who would add to them. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Very clearly he says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. In fact, in Revelation 22, verse 18, he says something very, very similar to that. It's an Old Testament truth. It's a New Testament truth. Did you know that some translations of the Bible leave whole verses of the Bible out, don't even include them? The New International Version leaves 44 verses out of the Bible. The now popular ESV Bible leaves 16 verses out of the Bible. Some translations add a lot of words. They think they are explaining the meaning to you. Be careful of Bibles that add words, Bibles that take words away. God warned us about that, because he's the one that chose the words. Now, understanding each word is necessary, and sometimes words need to be explained. He does that in the Bible himself. We've just reviewed that recently at Christmas time in Matthew chapter 1. In verse 23, you're very familiar with it, where it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And he wanted to explain that word to you, Emmanuel. So what does he say in the Bible? Which being interpreted is God with us. You know, he does that a number of places. When Jesus was healing a young woman, he said, "Talitha kumi." And then he explains. It means, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." They brought him to a place called Golgotha. He wanted to explain to you what that means, the place of a skull. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." He wanted to explain to you what that meant. And so he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Sometimes he was called Rabbi and explains that that means master. He's called the Messiah and explains that means Christ. So even in the Bible, there were times when he demonstrated the value of explaining words. Sometimes we need to explain words. There's nothing wrong with that. Just because it's a word that you're not familiar with. We use dictionaries for our English language, don't we? Why not have a Bible dictionary that explains words? Strong's Concordance should be in every household, where you can look the word up and it'll give you a definition of the word. So the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament was written in Greek. And you say, well, I don't know either one of those languages. We've been provided with an excellent translation, which is trustworthy. The King James Bible is a Bible that you can trust. It is an actual translation. When the men in the early 1600s translated it, they used the method of exact equivalence. Some Bibles today are translated under dynamic equivalence, which means as long as we get the meaning right, we'll be okay. Well, are you changing the meaning by using words that are not exactly equivalent to what God said? Needs to be careful about that. The reason we use the King James Bible here is the translators sought to honor every word in the text of the Greek and the Hebrew Bible. And in our day, God has provided some excellent tools. As I said, Strong's Concordance is one excellent tool, and I'd be glad to teach you how to use that. Then there is the matter of grammar. Uh-oh. How many of you loved grammar in school? Not many hands going up. Go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. He explains to us that we must observe the difference between singular words and plural words because God intentionally made some words singular and he intentionally made some words plural. Notice, now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In fact, that's Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. If you look in the Hebrew Bible, you'll find the word seed in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, to be singular. Then there is the tense of verbs. You know verbs? There's present tense and past tense and future tense. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Where it says, "For by grace are ye saved." "Are ye saved" is a perfect tense verb. What does perfect tense mean? It means that something happened in the past, but the effects of that continue into the present. So, at some point in the past, you were saved. The effects of that continues to the present. And then there is the use of prepositions. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. You know those little things that come before some other words. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Before is a preposition. But what does it mean in this case? You know, you can use the word before to suggest consecutive order. I came before my son. My son came after me. There's a consecutive genealogical order there. In this case, the word before means don't bring him into my presence. Like, you went to court and stood before the judge. Doesn't mean you stood first and then the judge came after you. You stood in the presence of the judge. That's what the word before means here. So it's very important to understand the use of prepositions. Then note the historical context of each part of the Bible. I'll just give you a couple of examples. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, sometimes people have difficulty understanding the Old Testament prophets. And a lot of it has to do with understanding the historical context of when those books were written. Isaiah was written prior to the northern kingdom of Israel coming to an end. That would be prior to 700 BC. Whereas Jeremiah was written more than 100 years later, during the time that Nebuchadnezzar was conquering the southern kingdom and bringing it to an end. Jonah, Nahum, and Obadiah were not written to the nation of Israel. Jonah was written to the Assyrian city of Nineveh about 800 BC. Nahum was written to the same city 160 years later, around 640 BC. Obadiah was written to the Edomites about 600 BC. The books of Haggai and Zechariah were written about the same time after the Babylonian captivity. Historical context has a significance in understanding the Bible. And then there are these things. I really like these things. They're figures of speech. Literal interpretation of the Bible includes the allowance for figures of speech. John chapter 10, verse 9. One of the most obvious figures of speech. It's called a metaphor. John chapter 10 and verse 9. Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the door. Now, what is a door? Well, there's one there, a couple of them there, there's one there. Is that what Jesus is saying he is? A block of wood? No, it's a metaphor. He's using the door as an illustration of some function he has. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the door to get to the Father. Then Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. Matthew 13, 31. Very similar to a metaphor is a simile. Ever hear of a simile? A metaphor is a comparison without the use of like or as. A simile is a comparison with the use of like or as. And here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. So if we understand something about the grain of a mustard seed, we'll understand something about the kingdom of heaven. And then there is this interesting one over in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 24. And it's called hyperbole. Ever hear of hyperbole? Some people might say hyperbole. Hyperbole. And this is one that Jesus used. He said, "And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, this one is very interesting because it combines figure of speech with literal interpretation. Some people say, well, there must have been a gate in the wall of Jerusalem that was too small for camels to get through, so the camels had to get down on their knees and crawl through. Now, wait a minute. Look the word needle up. What does the word needle mean? It actually means needle. Do you know what a needle is? Okay. Does a needle have an eye? How many of you men can thread the eye of a needle? I don't know how ladies do it so easily, but I find it very difficult. And now that my wife is gone and I have to sew something, and my eyesight not being the best close up, that's a tough thing to do. Here Jesus compares a rich man getting into the kingdom of God to a camel. How big is a camel? Any of you has ever seen a camel up close? They're pretty big. Going through the eye of a needle? That's ridiculous. How do we know that's what Jesus meant? Well, here in Matthew chapter 19, verse 24, verse 25, when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Because of the ridiculousness of the image of a gigantic camel trying to go through the little eeny teeny tiny bitty eye of a needle, they said, "Well, who can do that?" Jesus was making a point. Not to say that it is impossible for rich men to get saved, but making the point that through his hyperbole, rich men can tend to trust in their riches, which makes it very difficult for them to trust in Jesus. Then there is this. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation and explanation of an archaic word. Conversation, in this case, is nonverbal communication. What is nonverbal communication? It's how you behave, your actions, what people see you do. It's very simple. You look the word conversation up in Strong's Concordance, you find that definition. That's what this word means in this case. Only let your conversation, or shall we say, the way you live, be as it becometh the gospel. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And James 1:22, be ye doers of the word. Once you study the Bible and you understand it, then God wants you to live it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. What is the goal of rightly dividing the word of truth? What's the goal? Well, according to this verse, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And the only way to do that, to show thyself approved unto God, the only way to do that is to rightly divide the word of truth. And that requires, yes, these practical approaches to understanding the Bible, but all of that in conjunction with an active relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's not hard. It's not mystical. It is a matter of submitting your will to the Holy Spirit, simply saying to God, I know I can't do this on my own. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to help me through this process. Walking with the Spirit of God through the Word of God involves study, examining every word, defining them, explaining them, and not leaving any out, observing grammar, noting the historical context, deciphering figures of speech, because God included all of that himself into the Word. But then once it is understood, we must live it. And that's where the approval comes from God. When we get the word right and live it, he will be pleased. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Help us all to have a yieldedness in our hearts to his presence in our lives, so that as we approach your word in very practical ways, we can understand what you prepared for us. And not only understand it, but live it. Grant us this grace, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.